Take your Bibles and open with me now to John, the 17th chapter. If you're new with us, we welcome you, and we're glad that you have chosen to worship with us today, even if your friend or family drug you down here. But we're glad that you are with us today. And you'll notice something we don't have. I've thought about it. We don't have TV monitors. I guess we could afford that. We don't have PowerPoints. We have a screen here. I guess we could use it. And people say, why? Am I old-fashioned? No, I'm just old, but I'm not old-fashioned. I do believe in keeping up with the latest media things, but in some things I don't want to do. I don't want to say that you can't take your hymn book out, because there's something about opening a hymn book that helps you to focus on what is being said instead of concentrating, seeing it. I want you to be able to take your Bible and open it for yourself so you can learn to use it. And when I say open to the book of Micah, you're going to say, what? And you won't say, well, that's going to be up there. I don't need to. I want you to learn to use your Bible. I do give you the notes. I guess that's the one compromise that I might be able to do if we ever went to a screen on the board, is the notes. But there's something about you taking your notes yourself and writing it down, and then you can take them home later on and you can study them on your own time in Bible study for yourself. If I just give it to you up here on the screen, what do you have to do? Take your Bible and open it. I will not be able to read all the verses in John, the 17th chapter. That's where we're going to be. John 17. And you will see a miracle today if I actually finish all 7 points of this message in the time allotted. I could take until 3 o'clock if I wanted to get into everything. But I want to simply give you the concept of this prayer of the Lord. Some folks say, well, the Lord's Prayer. How many of you have ever heard? Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. I'm not going to ask you to do that right now. You would go to the Our Father, wouldn't you? Our Father who art in heaven. Beloved, that's the model prayer for us to pray. That is not what Jesus would have prayed. Jesus would not have prayed, Lord, forgive me of my trespasses. He would never have said that. I look at this as the prayer, the central prayer in the New Testament of what Jesus would have prayed for us. And not only for us, but for himself. In 7 points, 7 times in here, he has a specific request, 7 requests. And I'm going to show you that. But there is one request specifically for him alone that he prays to the Father, and 6 for us. 7, if you want to look at this, 7 is the number for completion. Is this a coincidence he did it like this? I don't think there's any coincidences with God. But there is one that he prays for himself, and there's 6 for man, and the number for man is what? 6. 6 requests that he prays for man, 1 for himself, and when you put it all together, you have the number of 7. And I'm not trying to spiritualize it. I'm just looking a little deeper than the obvious. You have the completed prayer, the perfect prayer of Christ for himself and for you and me. Isn't that amazing? Now, I will try to hit these, but I encourage you to study them on your own and get deeper truths, because I cannot give you all the scriptures before or after. But let me just ask you this to concentrate on this as we go through it. How does this prayer appeal to someone who's saved in our congregation? Because this prayer is basically a prayer for himself and a prayer for the redeemed. So how would this be applicable to someone who is saved? Let me give you some things to think about if you're here searching. If you've never made a decision for Jesus yet, I pray that before you leave here today, you would seal and settle that. I pray that for you. But this prayer shows you some things about what he prays for us. He prays about the power that is going to be bestowed upon us. This is not in your outline. You can write this extra on the back. He prays about the power that will be bestowed upon us. He prays about the provision that He is going to supply to us. He prays about the preservation that He for the saints for eternity. And He prays about the preparation for where we're going to end up with Him in glory. All of this is in this prayer. Now, if you have not made a decision for Christ, all of this is for you as well, because He also says later on, and we're going to get there in verse 20, He says, I don't pray for these alone. I pray for those who will come after them. And that would be maybe you or you and me, or if you've never made a decision, that would be you here today. Isn't God wonderful? And I don't say that. It is wonderful because God, can I just say it? God thinks of everything when it comes to you and me. He knows what you need before you ask. And look at how He does this in the prayer. So let me get started, and I got to hit it running, okay? So stay with me as fast as your little fingers will write. Number one, verse 5, He prays in for Himself for His exaltation. His exaltation. That means simply that He will be lifted up before all creation. Look at verse 5. Oh, let me give you at least a couple. Verse 4. I have glorified You. He's talking to the Father. I have glorified You on earth. I have finished the work which You've given for Me to do. Wouldn't that be great? When we go out, we'll go out like Jesus, and we can go out like Paul. I have finished what God has called me to do. Wouldn't that be a wonderful way to leave this world? Lord, I finished what You've called me to do. How would you know that? You'll know. So you can think about that in your life. He says, I've finished the work You've given Me to do. Now look at verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself. Now look at this. With the glory which I had with You before the world was. If anyone wonders, was Jesus just a created being and became the Savior? Or was He always in unity with the Father? You can see that right there, right from the beginning in that verse. He had glory with the Father before the world ever began. And when you look at Scripture, let me give you just a little background of history. When you look at Old Testament history, especially in Isaiah, you will see a theme that comes up over and over in Isaiah, especially from chapter 40 to 66. He says, I am the Lord God, and I will not give My glory to anyone else. Now, here is Jesus in this passage saying, I, Lord or Father, glorify Me with a glory that I had with You. One central theme that you will see in chapter 17 in the Lord, and can I say it this way, in the Lord's prayer, the way He prayed for us. One central theme, and you need to write this down, is the spirit of unity. The spirit of oneness. Oneness. He is one with the Father. He is one with us. And He tells us we ought to be one with one another. Amen? One with the Father. One with us. And we ought to be one with one another. Those three things you'll see recurring in this, and you ought to write them down. So in His exaltation, look what He sees. He says in number A in your outline, the time of His exaltation is in verse 1. Look at 17:1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His voice to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. Now there is the time. Now is the time of His death. That's the purpose for which He came. Okay, that is why He came. There was the plan. It included in His hour of death. John MacArthur said when Jesus was going to the cross is proof of both the immense love, can I use that word, agape, the immense agape, the love of God, and the profound weakness, or excuse me, the profound wickedness of sin. The cross is proof of both the immense love of God and the profound wickedness of sin. That's what you see at the cross. And that's what Jesus is saying. The hour, the time has come. The plan included His hour of death. The second thing this exaltation of prayer asks, this request says, it is the triumph in His exaltation. The triumph in His exaltation. Look at verse 2. As You have given Him authority, that is the Son, over all flesh, that He, the Son, should give eternal life to as many, now look at this, as you, the Father, has given to him. How do you get saved? You don't get saved when you decide it's a beautiful day, it's sunny, it's getting a little cool this morning. Oh, this will be a wonderful memory for me. I think I'll just get saved today. It doesn't come like that. You and I can never come to Christ to be saved unless, listen now, the Father draws us to the cross and we see what Jesus did for us. And there we confess our sin. There we acknowledge the holiness of God. There we come in repentance of all that we have done against Almighty God. And we humble ourselves and ask Him to forgive us and to be our Lord and Savior. There is no such thing. There is no scripture that says, oh, just accept Jesus and leaves it at that. There is none. In fact, that is a shallow, dangerous gospel. When we come to Christ, oh, I can accept him. Beloved, you don't need to be concerned whether you can accept Jesus. You better be concerned whether he accepts you. That's the gospel. Because he accepts you, and he only accepts you through his son. That's what the Father said. He says, you will give them to me in that time. That's the exaltation. Listen, the cross is the victory over sin. The resurrection is the triumph over death. And Jesus is glorified in them both. And that's what he did for you and me. His exaltation. That's the first part of his prayer. Number two is not only his exaltation. Now he begins to pray for us. And first thing he prays for is our preservation. He prays for our preservation. We are kept till the day of redemption. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You are kept. There are people that don't believe once saved, always saved. Well, they need to search the scripture just a little bit more. I don't believe in saying that, like I said a minute ago, of saying a little prayer and you think you've got it because you said amen to God and Lord, forgive me, and I've been baptized. If there is no life change, there is no salvation change. Okay? You understand that now. But when he says all those who are saved, those who are his children, he prays for our preservation. Look at in number A. We persevere through his name. Look at verse 10. No, let me back up to 9. Excuse me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but I pray for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, Father. All mine are yours. Yours are mine. Look at the unity. And I am glorified in them. How is he glorified? You know, let me stop one second here. Think just for a minute of the purpose for which you are saved. Do you think for 1 second you're saved just so God could have mercy on you and you go to heaven and not go to hell? Is that why you think you're saved? That's the byproduct. You and I are saved. Listen to me. Listen real carefully. You and I are saved by Almighty God through the work of Christ on that cross that you may glorify God in your life. That is why you are saved. Not when you get to heaven will you glorify him. That will be true. But the glorifying God begins the moment you say, Lord, forgive me and be my Savior. From that moment on, you live, you breathe, you exist for the glory of God. Tell me what other greater purpose there is in that for you. Everybody that can't get that, you know what they have their mind wrapped around? What religion is. I got my religion. How many times you knock on a door? Hey, I'd like to talk to you about, you know, visiting our church. And I'd like to have an opportunity to share with you the grace of Christ and what he would do to save you if you let me. I don't push anything. What would you let me do? He says, I have. You know what they say? I have my religion. Religion will send more people to hell than anything I know. I'd rather talk to an individual that doesn't believe in one iota of things of religion than somebody who is already a member of a church or says they've done something like that and says, I got my religion. Those are the hardest people to reach for Christ than any I know. Because they already have this mindset that I've already got it done. I've got my checklist. He says, I want to pray for your preservation, and we persevere through his name. Look and see what he says in 11. Now, I'm no longer in the world. Yet physically he was, but spiritually the work was finished. Remember what he already said? But these are in the world. We live in the world. The world isn't in them. We are in the world. We're in the world today. But let not the world be in your heart. And I come to you, Holy Father. Now, look and see what he says. Keep. That means to put a hedge, a guard around our lives. Keep through your what? Your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be, and here's where you see that unity, one as we are. Now, let me ask you this. We have free will. We come to him and we say yes to him as he draws us. But let me ask you this, when it comes to your preservation of salvation, do you think that any prayer of Almighty God the Son would go unanswered? Because he knows how to pray perfectly. And then he knows how to make it happen. To keep it. Amen? Think about that. Let that go beyond just the forefront and get deep down in your mind. How are we preserved? Number A, we persevere through his name. How are you saved? The Bible says there is none other name among heaven given among men by whereby we must be saved. We're saved by trusting Jesus. The sweetest name I know, we trust Jesus. How do I persevere? I don't go back and I run to say, oh, Lord, I pray. And I'm going to use the new name now. I pray, Lord God, that you save me through Agape Life Baptist Church. I pray that you keep me through Agape Life Baptist Church. That's not how I'm persevering. I'm persevering through my Savior, the Lord Jesus. I go to him and ask him to keep me and help me to persevere. It's in his name. And beloved, everything about his name is what's rich in you and me. Amen? Everything. Robert E. Lee, after the Civil War, was solicited by many people. Like they do with athletes today, you know, Nike and Reebok and all this other stuff, you know, to have their name. You know, let us get our hands on you, you know, all that stuff. Okay. Robert E. Lee was approached by some managers of the infamous Louisiana Lottery and asked if he'd let them use his name in their scheme. They promised that if he did so, he would become rich. Astounded, Robert E. Lee straightened up, buttoned his gray coat, and shouted, "Gentlemen, I've lost my home in the war. I lost my fortune in the war. I lost everything except my name. My name is not for sale. And if you fellows don't get out of here, I'll break this crutch over your heads." Everything is about the name. Even the name of Jesus means Savior. Did you know that? In the Hebrew, it means Savior. It is Yeshua. That's how you say it in Hebrew. Yeshua. His name means Savior. Not only we persevere through his name, but secondly, we are prosperous through our number. We are prosperous through our number. Look what it says here in verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name, Father. He's speaking to the Father. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture may be fulfilled. Now go back up to verse 11. When you see that, he has kept us all. But he says, now then, I pray that you keep them through your name, those you've given to me, that they may be what? One. You're kept through the number. There is no such thing as salvation individually in the sense that I can live unto myself. I don't need the church. I don't need other Christians. I don't need the Bible studies. I don't need the sermons. I don't need any of that. There is nowhere in Scripture that says that. In fact, we must be together. We must live together. We must work together. We must pray together. We must serve together. All of this is for the glory of God. It says in the Bible, it teaches us that we are working together, planning together, praying together, sharing together, giving help to one another and those in this world. But we all do it through the confines of God's church, the local body of believers. There's one body, but there are many churches. Amen? There's one body, but many churches. Church here, church down the road, church across town. You probably came from another church. If you're visiting from another state, you probably got a church up there. But there's only one body. And that's the oneness he's talking about, that we may be what? One. Not only our preservation, but number three, our incorruption. He prays for us to be incorruptible. Look at verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. He prays for our incorruption. Listen, beloved, if a Christian goes back into the world and starts sinning again, that is not because they could not endure the temptation. It is because, listen, let's just lay it down straight and narrow. It is because they chose to do it. It isn't because they couldn't hang on and walk. It isn't because they couldn't endure. It is because they chose to do it. Let's just strip it down and lay it out. That's it. There is no other excuse. Don't try to excuse it for yourself. I can't do that. Because God gets on to me and the Holy Spirit. He said, Michael, you know you don't need to do that. Well, Lord, this isn't scriptural for Christians. I just couldn't help it. That's a lot of hell. And you know it deep down. Say amen, you know it deep down. That's right. You can help it. Why? Because, listen, you have the prayer of the Lord Jesus that says, Lord, I pray, Father, I pray that you keep them from the evil one. Do you think that prayer will not be answered? It says in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says there's no temptation such as common to man. There's nothing that can overtake you. Nothing that can defeat you. You have the armor of God, Ephesians 6. You have the weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal, in 2 Corinthians. And you have no temptation that can overtake you that God won't deliver you from in 1 Corinthians 10. How can you be defeated? And then you have the scripture which says in 1 Corinthians 10:15-51, thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How can you lose and be defeated? If we go back to the world, if we take off the righteousness in this life and put on the old man again, it is because we choose to go back there to feed the flesh again. Don't say that God couldn't do it and deliver you and keep you. Our incorruption, he prays for. Number A, there will be temptations which will test your conversion. There will be temptations that will test your conversion. Are you saved? Did you really mean it when you walked down that aisle? Did something really happen when you were baptized? There will be temptations when the enemy will whisper in your ear, are you really saved? How could you be saved and do that? The Holy Spirit comes, though, and say, you're one of mine. You see? Confess this. If we confess our sins, what? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness if we confess. Problem is a lot of Christians don't want to confess because they know if I confess it, I got to deal with it. Then I got to admit it. Confess it. And then number B, there will be trials. There will not only be temptations, but there will be trials which will test your commitment. Temptations will test your conversion, but trials will test your commitment. Trials are those things that God sends. Temptations are those things that the devil brings. The trials are there to discipline us, to disciple us, to increase our faith, to make us strong in this wicked world. When no matter what the devil, if he's blasting out of his wicked breath upon your life, and all that you see, all the fires of hell are coming at you. Listen, beloved, you can stand straight and tall, and like those three Hebrew men in the fiery furnace, you can come through that temptation and that trial without even the smell of smoke upon you, because God is there. God didn't ever tell them, I'm going to keep you from it. He just says, oh, I'll see you when you get here in it. Amen. He prays for our incorruption. And then number four, he prays for our sanctification. He prays for our sanctification. What does that mean? I want you to be, listen, this is what he's saying. I want you to be holy in this life. I want you to be like your father. How many kids wanted to grow up and say, I want to be like daddy? Especially if you had a good dad, a good model, a good role model, a good Christian man. How many of you want to grow up and be like daddy, you say? Well, I want to grow up to be like my father, my heavenly father. And I'm still growing up. Amen. And one day he's going to just make it all come out right. And I'm going to see him face to face, and I will be like him because I will also see him as he is. But in the meantime, I am called to do number A, to be set apart unto God. Verse 16. They are not of the world. Now you see that? Before salvation, you are in the world. The world is in you. You have, as the Bible, Jesus told him, he says, you're of your father, the devil. Now, who are you talking to? You're your father, the devil. And one of the greatest deceptions that the devil tells his children, you know one of the greatest deceptions the devil tells his children? You're okay. You don't need that religious stuff. Why you worry about it? You're all right. You're not. In fact, you're just as good as they are down there at that church, if not better. Don't give it another thought. And you know what the devil says in his mind when he tells you that? I'll see you in hell. When you come out of the world and Jesus comes in, you're not in the world anymore. Amen. You're not in the world anymore. Now Jesus abides within, and he abides within for our sanctification, to make us like in the life that we are spiritually before him. We are sanctified. But in this world, you live that sanctified life. And that's what he's speaking of in this section here. So number A, we are, sanctification means to be set apart unto God. First, God cleanses us from sin. Then he sets his spirit in our hearts. And then the Holy Spirit, working through the Word of God, begins to clean your life. If there is no change, you keep living the same way, keep thinking the same way, keep giving God the back burner and thinking of him only on occasion or special events. I say this kindly, but you need to really check and see, have you been born again? Or do you really know that you have the hope of glory in your heart and you're going to heaven when you die? You need to do that. Because God, when he comes in, he immediately begins that transformation of our life to be like him. And he does it in many ways. He does it through the church. He does it through the word. He does it through the spirit. He does it through all kinds of circumstances and events that come upon us. Trials, tribulations, temptations. He brings all of that to us to strengthen us, to affirm who we are and to make us like him. He sets us apart in our lives. John Newton said this. Listen, John Newton not only wrote, he's the one that wrote Amazing Grace. But did you know that John Newton also wrote over 300 other hymns? And was also a pastor? Listen, he said this. I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But I thank God. Makes me want to do a Baptist dance. I am not what I once was. Can you say that? I am not what I once was. I'm not where I want to be. But thank God, if you think I give you trouble sometimes, you ought to have seen me about 30 years ago. Well, more than that, 35 years ago. God is so good in the way He changes lives for our sanctification. Not are we to be set apart unto God, we are to be separate from the world. Listen, beloved, how in the world, literally, how in the world can we reach this world for Jesus if our life is not sanctified, if we're not living the testimony before this lost world that they can see that God truly does change lives? If we go still saying the same thing, living the same way, speaking the same kind of foul and coarse language the world does, how are they going to know that God really changes people when we say, hey, would you like to come to church? Would you like to come to Agape Life Baptist Church? Wow, we do this over there, we do that. He says, what for? Well, you know, God changes you. And they look at you and say, how? He doesn't seem to do anything with you. You know one reason Christians won't witness? I tell you one reason Christians won't witness. We're afraid that somebody's going to point their finger at us and say, you hypocrite. That's why we won't witness. But when you know that you are wanting to be separate from the world and you want to live for Jesus, you will not hesitate to share your faith with Christ with others. Some people can look and say, well, I know who you are, preacher. Oh, I know who I am in this community. I know what I've had to do. I know who you are. I said, do you? You know what? You know that some things what I've done. But let me ask you this question. Do you know me? That's a good question, isn't it, Lee? Do you know me? Well, I will. No. Have you sat down with me? Have you talked with me? Have you picked my brain on why I do some of the things I do as a pastor? Or do you just know what you've read on Facebook and media and all this other lies stuff? I don't really care what they think out there. I really don't. I only care on two things. Well, three. What Jesus thinks about it. Amen? What my wife thinks of me. In what my congregation here thinks. Because I can't live for the world. Can you, Eileen? You can't live for their expectations. You have to live for the glory of God. And you do that by being set apart in your life for Jesus, sanctification. And you do that by keeping the world separate from your heart. You can't live where they can look at you and say, well, you're a perfect man or woman. That's impossible in this world. But you can say, they can say this, I can see some differences because of what you say God's done. A drug addict, an alcoholic, an abuser, a wicked husband out there in this world could care less what you tell them. Well, you can go to heaven when you die. Do you understand that? What they want to know is what can God do in my life today to save me from what I am right now? That's what they need to hear about. And there is a God that can take the alcohol out of the mouth of the drunkard. There is a God who can take the needle out of the arm of a drug addict. There is a God who can take a wicked, abusive father and husband and change him to a man of God where his children respect and his wife deeply loves. There is a God that can do that. And have you told anybody about Him doing that lately? What's wrong with us? In the church, when we can't do that, He prays for our sanctification. Number five, He prays for our unification. Our unification. Look at verse 21 or verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. In other words, He's also praying for them in that moment of time. But this prayer also impacts us today. Verse 21, that they will all be one. There's that unification. As you, Father, are in me. Where does He want us to be one? Here, right now. working together, living together, planning together, serving together. He doesn't say, I want them to be uniform. There's a difference between being uniform and in unity. Uniform means we all think the same, do the same, say the same, act the same. That's uniform. That can be kind of boring, couldn't it? But he says there's unity. And that means a congregation may not always agree with everything that goes down, but they say, I will stay in unity for the cause of Christ and for the work in this ministry. That's unity. Unity. There's one standard, number A, there's one standard for unity, and that is God. Look at verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Look, that they also may be one in us. Father, you and I are unity. We're one. Now, Lord, I pray that they will be in unity and one, and then be one in us as well. There's one standard for unity, and that's God. Listen, then there's three ways we're strengthened in unity. Let me give them to you real quick. There are three ways you and I can be strengthened in unity. Write them down. There's only one central message that we have as a church. Only one central message we have, and that is that Jesus saves. I have nothing else to tell someone out here in this world. Except that Jesus saves and He can change you and save you. I don't talk about the goodness of Gulf Ridge or Agape Life Baptist Church. I don't talk about the goodness of those kind of things. We got a long way to go still. I talk about the one who is good in us, with us, through us. And that's Jesus Christ in the midst. There may be a church down the road here with 5,000 people. Is God there? Yes. But is God here too? Say amen. Amen. And anybody that comes in and says, well, wow, look at the small congregation. That's OK. Small congregation, great in love. Amen. And that's what they want to see. They don't care about the number as much. Do you love me? You're going to be there for me. You're going to pray for me when I ask. You're going to give me help when I need. You're going to care for my children. You're going to care for my family. You're going to help us to be discipled. On and on and on. That's the only thing this world cares about, beloved. That's all that they care about. And the one thing that we do is we don't tell them how good we can do to help them. We tell them about the Savior who can do it for them and through them. Amen. That's what they need to know. If you're preaching yourself, you're preaching a false gospel. If you're preaching about Jesus, though, you're preaching in the only thing that they need. There's only one central message, and that's God sent His Son. Number two, there's only one request to men. There's only one request that God gives to men. Do you know that? There's only one request God gives to men. Believe on the name of the Son of God. Somebody says, what work should I do? He says, here it is. Believe on Him who sent me. When you think about all the other stuff, you can talk about church life and church work. That is the central one. Believe on Him. Believe on Him. And then the third thing, there's only one mission. There's only one message. There's only one request to men. There's only one mission. And that's God's people in unity proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ to a lost world. That's it. That's our mission. That is why we exist as a congregation. There is no other greater thing than that we exist to take the message of Jesus Christ to this lost community, this lost city, this lost world. That's it. All the other things that accompany it, that make us feel good about who we are when we come, if you don't include a plan in those things to reach people for Jesus Christ, that plan, listen, that plan, that program, whatever it is wrong. I'll say it again, and I'll say it with conviction this time. It is wrong to have any ministry that does not include reaching through that ministry people for Jesus Christ. Lunch with a pastor. Do you invite others to come with you? Food pantry. Do we share the gospel there? Sunday schools. Do we have an opportunity to reach people that come in from church or come into the church for the first time? Do we make them feel welcome? Do we make them feel wanted? Are we genuine in our love for them, even if we've never met them? What if somebody comes in here right off the street, literally a homeless person walking by the church, and God smites their heart and says, here's a church, it's time for church, there's cars out there, can I come in? Would I even be welcome? I had somebody actually ask me that one time. Would I even be welcome in your church? I says, if anybody doesn't welcome you, I'll have a chat with them. Yes, they will be welcome. Amen? Not only will they be welcome, invite them to sit beside you. Acts 2:1, which speaks about our unity. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord. That means unity in one place, not scattered about. Not scattered about. Beloved, I don't want to go on that one. Acts 2:46. So continually daily with what? One accord in the temple, in the church, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Listen, there was a unity, and when there is a unity in the body, there is a joy of Christ with them. Having favor with all the church with all the people. And look what happens when there's unity, gladness, simplicity, joy in the midst of the congregation. Look what happens, what God does. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Why doesn't a church grow? Because they don't see that stuff. That's bottom line. Not only our unity, give me two more and I'm done. OK, hang with me. Our perfection, he prays for. He prays for our perfection. And I'll tell you what that means. Look at verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them. You see that? I told you what do we exist for? To glorify him. The glory which you gave me, I've given them. God does not share his glory. It says it in Isaiah, I will not give my glory to any other. That's what God says. So the only way that God is going to allow you and me to share in his glory is one truth and one truth only. You know what that is? That we are one in him. That's it. Didn't he say that? I pray that they will be one together. I pray that they will be one here, and I will pray that they will be one with us. And then you have the glory of God in you. So how does this work here? Number A, what does perfection mean? Our perfection. Does that mean I'm perfect? Well, you know me more than 10 minutes, you'll know I'm not perfect. You probably already figured that out anyway, haven't you? But this is what it means in our life and how we live to glorify him is in our completion with him. The word perfect means, and when it says also in the scripture, it says be perfect as your heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. It means to be complete. It means to finish what God has called in you, in his calling for you. The work he's already done, but the calling is to be done. You see the difference? The work he does in salvation is done. But the work in salvation and how you live is being done. Okay? So listen, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you, what? Completely. Another version may say perfectly. Completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. James 1:4. But let patience have its perfect work, completion, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Be patient in trials and tribulations, is what he's saying. Not only is our completion in him to be perfection, but it also the world's comprehension. Look and see what he says here in verse 20, 22. And the glory which you gave me, I've given to them. Verse 21. That they may be one as you, Father, in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us. Now here it is. that the world may believe, comprehend, understand that you sent me. Now, there is a message in that statement alone, which I do not have time to give you. But it simply means, if they don't see Jesus in you and me, they will not see Jesus at all in this world. You understand that part? If they don't see Jesus in you and me, they will not see Jesus at all in this world. Because God chose to reveal Himself to a lost world through a sanctified, saved life of His people who will glorify Him in their life and show the grace and goodness and love of God to those who need Christ out there. That's the way He's chosen to do it. Last one, number 7. Didn't think I was going to make it, did you? Our glorification. He prays for our glorification. And let me give you a couple of things. The resurrection makes that possible. Look at verse 24. Father, I desire. Now listen to this. This is what Jesus desires for you and me. I desire, I pray, that they also whom you gave me, listen now, may be with me where I am. Now, that right there is a prayer that I believe will not go unanswered because God Himself, God the Son, is asking that prayer. Do you think that's a perfect prayer? Do you think that Jesus would pray anything other than a perfect prayer? He's God. So He's asking the Father, and I believe that the Father will answer that prayer, and you will know it's answered when Jesus comes. Either you see Him face to face, or you see Him at the at His second coming. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, how about that there, pastor's class? For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made, what? Alive. I pray that they will see and behold, verse 24, my glory, which you've given unto me. And as we're studying in Revelation, you're going to see, and in fact, tonight I've got 9 points I'm going to give you, a lot quicker than this. But you're going to see the 9 points in what Jesus, when you look at Him, you see Him with the flaming eyes. You see Him with the white hair. You see Him in His glory. That prayer's answered right there. You see Him in all of His splendor and all His glory which the Father has given to Him. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. The resurrection makes our glorification possible. And then it says here, it says, how are we seeing the glorification? The resurrection makes it possible, but also the rapture will make it happen. The rapture will come soon, and it will make it happen. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this body, must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. And when the rapture comes, this body is going to be changed, and we will then be in a glorified state. Our bodies will be like His, and we will also be perfect, sinless forevermore, and we will be able to behold His glory, for we will see Him as He is. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You that You have prayed for us. And Father, we pray that not only all this prayer will be answered because God prayed it Himself. We know that that will be. But Lord, the things that need to be changed in us will be so. Our witness will be perfected. Our lives will be set apart. And others will see the sweetness of Christ in us and through us for the glory of God. Thank you for these that are here today. I ask you to bless them and encourage them in the Lord. I pray that you would encourage them through this message. I pray they will leave here rejoicing in the Lord. But Lord, if there's even one soul that's never met Christ as Savior, I pray today for them that they would receive Jesus and come to you and receive you as their Savior.